If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Romans chapter 6. We will get there eventually. It is one of my joys as a pastor to be able to preach a baptismal service. It's something that I pray often that we would do even more, and I'm sure many of you do as well. It is a wonderful opportunity to testify to our faith together in Jesus, to consider this ordinance given of God for his people, and to plumb part of the amazing depth. There's amazing depth in it. It's just astounding. I don't think I'm overselling it to you. It is profound, and we'll hopefully touch a little bit on that more today. So Romans chapter 6, if you're turning there, let's find my notes here, if I can. And so last week, if you were with us, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. So we celebrated the first of the two ordinances that have been given to the church to observe. And the first is the Lord's Supper, and that pictures what you might call, maybe a little insufficiently, but might call the first half of the gospel. The Lord's Supper celebrates the body and blood of Christ being given for his people. And that we receive that as a picture, or we practice that as a picture of what Christ has done. The Son of God has come to earth, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross as a payment for the sin of his people, to pay and to suffer the wrath of God toward those who were in sin. And so we receive that, and we celebrate that on Communion Sunday, and it is a beautiful thing to do with you all, and I hope you've still been just encouraged this week from that. The second ordinance is baptism that the Lord has given us, the second command we are to observe, and this, and so to speak, celebrates the second half of the gospel, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is this picture of the God raising Jesus to newness of life according to the scriptures, and we celebrate that today in baptism, and if you... If you've been baptized, that's what, biblically speaking, that baptism should point to. That's what it should point to, is this resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection with him. And so I am just elated. Let me pray before we get going and ask the Lord to bless this time in his word. Our Father and our God, we thank you for how gracious you are to us, that like the patriarchs, you pursue us, you push us along, you preserve us, sometimes when we will not do it ourselves. And Father, we thank you for your unrelenting faithfulness to your people, and we praise you that we have come to know you, those who have. Father, we do pray for those who don't know if they know you, or are uncertain of the new life that has been given in Jesus, that they would come to know certainly today, that you do a special work in them, both whether it be of reaffirming or maybe confirming, first and foremost, that they do belong to you. Father, we ask that you would, in this baptismal service, honor Jesus. He is worthy of all honor and praise. He is our Lord and Master. He has suffered all things, endured all things, so that we might be happy forever with him. And so to that end, we pray to his glory, protect your word from error, protect me from error, and our ears from it. Guard your people that we might grow in you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So what is tremendously exciting to me about a baptismal service is that this imagery of newness of life, this resurrection life that is promised to the believer, is not for the future. It's not simply that you will one day live forever with God in a new life, that your person will be transformed, but the Bible says that this newness of life pictured in baptism is something we get here and now. It starts when a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, is born again. Have you ever heard of that language? I hope you have. They are born again, according to the scriptures, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God himself. They are made, as it said, new creatures in Christ Jesus, with a new heart for God and a new power to overcome sin and to break with the reign of sin. It's called, and this is called, as my son would say if he was in the nursery, regeneration. When God gives you a new heart, he works on behalf of the Christian, the believer, to give you a new heart, to make you new. It's called regeneration. Now, let me slow down. I know I'm talking fast. I don't know if you've ever run into somebody after a long while, and then you don't even recognize them now. Have you ever been in that situation? There was a guy I grew up with who was always a bit chubby, and he had this wonderful baby face. So he just looked 10 years younger than he always was, even at 12 years old. And so then I after a few ages, I run into him, and if it was him, and I meet with this man, and he's now tall, skinny, muscular. He's got a full beard, and his voice has dropped 2 octaves. And so it's just amazing. I still don't know if this was him. But he seemed like a different person. I don't know if you've had a situation like that. And spiritually speaking, this is similar to what happens when someone is born again. It's not simply that they add some new rules to their life, that they begin to practice some more habits of life. It's not simply that they begin to pray and read their Bible and maybe go to church. All these are wonderful things. But that is not even close. It falls short of what has actually happened to them. When someone becomes a genuine Christian, a born-again believer, a new person, there is a dramatic change in their life. A dramatic change, a reorientation occurs both in their desires and in their conduct and their conversations. And so that the Bible in 2 Corinthians, for instance, can describe it this way. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things," many of you know it, "are new." All things are new. That is what we will practice today. We'll be showing a picture of all things being new. A work of God in Shauna that radically has changed from the inside out. From the inside out. Now, sadly, the way that baptism has been mishandled in the ages past has resulted in that word having almost the exact opposite meaning. Isn't it funny how that works? That words come to mean the exact opposite. For instance, the word "awful" used to mean the same thing as "awesome," but now it just means "terrible." Terrible. And you might hear me say "awful" sometimes in a sermon and say, "I don't know if that's what that means," right? Because I'm using it in the old sense. You know, an awful joy, right? An awful, meaning awe-filled, reverence. Not a terrible one. And so, in the same way, most people, because they don't have a biblical understanding, they're ignorant of the Bible's teaching on baptism, they've come to use the word "baptized" to describe a superficial change, a change of name, an outward ceremony even, that doesn't have a major relationship with what's going on in the inside. It's maybe some of you were sprinkled as a baby, some of you in the Roman Catholic Church, some of you in another church, and you were dedicated to God, and I love that idea. Dedicate your children to God. But what I can't get along with is calling that baptism. The truth is, calling such a thing baptism has actually been an obstacle to many people in following Jesus and actually coming the true faith in him. And so again, dedicate your children, but don't call it baptism. It can become a huge stumbling block, and I've seen it in many places. For instance, I had a friend. He was a Roman Catholic. A good friend who came to grips with the fact that he was a sinner. And through our relationship and our talking about our lives and me talking about serving Christ in my young life, he had come to the conclusion that I must be the most awful sinner. He was both proud and greedy. His whole object in life from a very young age was to be better than everybody else and to be richer than everybody else. That's all he ever wanted to do. It didn't matter what it was. Every sphere of his life was showing himself more capable, more wonderful, more appreciable than anybody else. And he began to realize that's an awful and miserable way of living his life. And he also came to realize that although he claimed to be at least religious, he was no different than any of his pagan friends. And so I often invited him to Bible studies. I often asked him to come to church with me, and his response was always the same. He said, "No, Alex, I'm a Catholic. I was born a Catholic. From what I suspect, I will die a Catholic, and that's just the way it is. I was baptized into the Roman Catholic Church." And so instead, he would go and talk to his priest, and he'd go to confession, which I was outside of a Catholic church recently, and you only do it now on Sundays after church, period. So, yeah, that's, man, the window's shortening and shortening. But he would go and confess back then during the week to his priest, and one day the priest said to him, "My son, look to your baptism. Take hope and your baptism." And this astonished my friend, because he said, "How can I do that? I have no memory of it. I don't, apart from someone telling me that I was baptized, I don't even know what happened. And more than this, the only proof in my life of me being a religious person is that after I was baptized, I've become a terrible, horrible person. How is that supposed to give me any kind of indwelling and long-lasting hope? And the biblical truth is it can't. There's no, if you don't have the biblical hope of baptism, that as a picture of the change of life that God has wrought in you, then you don't have any hope in baptism. And what we want to look at is this new life in and from God, which is testified in this symbol, this outward symbol, right? Lord's Supper, baptism, outward symbols of an inner reality. Outward symbols, public symbols of something that has happened in your life from the inside out. And so this is a supernatural gift of God. And one of the things, as this is a short sermon, is I'm going to point out here, that is most important to see is this is a freedom from the dominion of sin. It's not that you're freed and cured of sin or the temptation of sin, but you are one of the, how do you know that you've been born again, is that you have been freed from the dominion of sin. And it's so important to know. Do you have that hope today? Have you been freed from the dominion of sin? Do you have a new life? Because John 3:3 says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you know that God has wrought in you, he's worked in you a new life, to be a new creature, that you are moving in a new direction as a whole, then you should be concerned to know this kind of life. And so although this is a supernatural working, as Jesus says in John 3, it's like the blowing of the wind. It's something that we cannot know all the details of and we can't pin down theologically. The Holy Spirit knows, and he works as he pleases by God's power. The Bible often talks of the fruit of that power, that process. Kind of like the wind, and as Jesus says. If you were asked, what does the wind look like? Well, you can't really tell me what the wind looks like, but you can see its effects, can't you? You can see the dust stirred up in the air. You can see the leaves blowing in the trees. You can see your hat whisked off your head. You can see a boy laughing at you as his hat is whisked off his head. All right, you can see the effects of the wind, but the wind itself, as it moves, is seamless. It's almost invisible, in a sense. And so in the same way the Spirit works, Jesus says, but there is a fruit. There are effects. And the primary one I want to look at today as we baptize Shauna and consider our own new birth is the supernatural power of God over sin. So if you have Romans 6 open, look at the first 7 verses. We'll just take a glance at this. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died in sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. I'll stop there. Beautiful chapter. I encourage you to read on this week in this chapter and seek the confirmation of God's Spirit in your election and calling and new birth. So Paul tells us that baptism here is a picture, succinctly, of the death of the believer in Jesus to sin and the resurrection of the believer in Jesus to a newness of life. So a twofold picture. So when we take and Shauna goes under the water, this is a picture of her her old life being killed. This is the end of her old life in Jesus. With her sin, her commitment, the reign and power of sin. And when we raise her out of that water, although it's doing nothing supernatural at this moment, it is signifying that she is now walking after Jesus Christ, that she has a new life, and that God has given her, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power over the dominion of sin, that she might conquer and grow and continue. And so, a few points to make. One, a correction to be made. The water does not do anything. I don't know about your background, but the water doesn't do anything. There's nothing supernatural about this water. The only benefit is it's been heated up. So, yeah, it's a wonderful thing. But other than that, there's nothing special about it. It comes right out of the same pipes that feed the fountain out here. D.L. Moody used to say, if it was the water, if it was just the water, then he would quit preaching. He would just get a bucket and go out in the streets, because if the eternal destiny of mankind relied on just being drowned with water, well, he'd get to work. He'd begin washing everybody that would take it or not. And he said, he'd even say, and if you won't take it, then you better watch out when you sleep, because I will come after you with this holy baptism water. That's how much he cared for the souls of men. And certainly we would too if that were as easy as it is, but it's not. The water doesn't procure any kind of blessing, as some people believe. It doesn't make you saved. Having been dunked now in baptism isn't the final step of being saved. Paul here has no mention of water whatsoever. Instead, he talks of baptism as a symbol of a reality that has happened in someone when they've been saved. And so first, the water has no relative value other than just being part of the symbol. Second, we see here in verse 3, is that our union with Christ means that we've been baptized into his death. You've been baptized into his death. When Jesus died, and this is a supernatural mystery, but a truth of history, a fact of your life if you're a Christian, when he died, you were baptized into his death. That's what Paul's saying here. That his death became our death. And this is to say we died and our old life, as I said, is gone once and for all. Because this baptism in his death, we can no longer live under the reign and the power of sin anymore. And so when we picture this idea here, there is a reality that if you are in Christ, he says, that quite literally you, at a moment in time, went from living in the death of your sin, the trespasses of sin, to dying to that and living in Jesus Christ. A wonderful reality here. And so we've been baptized, verse 3 says, into Christ Jesus, into his death. We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Do you see that? And so the next thing to note, in baptism, I want to make it as simple and as clear as possible so that even a child could understand death with Jesus, that when you believe in him, your old life dies with him. And that when you are united to him in that death, when he is raised from the dead by the power of full working of God and the Holy Spirit, that you too are raised with him to a new power of living. And the key fruit of this, as he says, is not an experience, per se. This isn't the speaking of tongues. This isn't on the. This doesn't come upon you in a kind of euphoric kind of feeling necessarily, although a love of God certainly grows in your heart and continues to grow. But no, the mark of someone who has experienced this death and resurrection with Jesus is they are no longer under the dominion of sin. And many people here say, uh-oh, but I still sin daily. Well, don't worry. Don't worry. This isn't that we are free from all sin. This isn't that sin doesn't bother us anymore, that it doesn't lick our feet, or that's a bad word, like flames licking our feet. It doesn't come after us, that Satan isn't pursuing us with his greatest forces. Certainly not. That we have to not war with our flesh and our desires. No, we must. But what this means is that sin is no longer on the throne. No longer on the throne. A pastor once used this illustration, and I don't know how you feel about Margaret Thatcher, but she once said, once she defeated the Labour Party, that with a friend had called and they were talking, and she said, well, certainly socialism isn't gone from England. It's just no longer in government. And that's the way she put it. Socialism isn't gone from England. It's just no longer in government, meaning it's no longer in charge. And this is true of sin in your life if you've been buried and raised with Jesus, that you put your faith in him, is that though you sin, every area of your life there is going to be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a conviction, an eventual and gradual pointing and pricking of your conscience towards sin. That maybe 1,000 things you used to do with a clear conscience in your sin now begin to bother you. And some of you think even just about this morning, something that has burdened you, that in years past that wouldn't have bothered you at all. Yeah. For some people, it's taking the Lord's name in vain. For some people, it's the way they eat. For other people, it may still be the kind of things they entertain themselves with. The Holy Spirit is working in every area of your life as a Christian to transform who you are from where you were to now where you are in Christ Jesus today. And not only is that a trajectory, as it is, but it's a fact. Paul says you are in Christ Jesus. And that is a great comfort as we celebrate baptism as well. Because those who come to Jesus will not be turned away. Those who are in Christ Jesus will not be lost. He loses none. And so as you think about your situation, maybe you think fondly back to when you were a child and you were born again, or maybe just a few years ago you were born again, you think, wow, God has worked something in me. And certainly there is a newness to my life, and I pray it's true. Now, some of you may have professed faith in Jesus, and you have been baptized as well, yet there has not been, it's possible, a radical change in your life. Your life has not been changed after you confess. Sure, you've become more moral. Maybe you've learned more things about the Bible. You've certainly become more religious in what you do on a weekly basis. But also, maybe there's a secret sin hidden away. That, as we've been talking about the patriarchs, maybe like Rachel. She went with the patriarch. She went with the line of promise, but then she still stole her father's gods and hid them away. And maybe you likewise have taken still your old idols, your old things with you, and you've never given them over to Jesus. You've never concluded that I have to give it all. You've never sung with a true heart, I surrender all to Jesus. And you need to be born again. You need to be born again. You need to seek God's help and his power to say, Lord, save me and deliver me from this. Fight against that sin and work as you will. Maybe others of you have never come. You're here just by a whim or listening in ages from when this is preached. And you've never been born again. You're walking in animosity towards God. Not only do you think you're fine, but not only do you dishonor his general rules, you don't know what they are. You have nothing to do with his people. You have nothing to do with his word. You have nothing to do with his worship. And by definition, that would make you godless. Godless, ungodly. And the Word of God tells you, and I tell you for your own good, that you are headed for hell. That the only place that a rebellious sinner will go and will want to go for eternity in rebellion against God is hell. And you must be saved. You must be born again. Yet God sent his Son Jesus, who lived a perfect life, as I said, who died on a cross, who was raised from the dead, also that if you come to him, you shall not be turned away. You will be saved. Plead with God today. Come to him, and he will deliver. What a beautiful thing it is, isn't it, beloved, that we practice here? We celebrate a picture of a selfless man, completely selfless God, who lays down his life so that we might have newness of life in him. So inspect yourself. We're going to sing a couple songs, and then we're going to get into the baptismal and carry out this baptism. But inspect yourself before the Lord. Say, Lord, have you changed me? Where maybe today is the day he will deliver you from some of those creeping sins that have still kept hold, those strongholds which have kept you miserable and unfruitful. And maybe it is certainly that you do belong to God. But seek him today, wherever you are, and he will answer. Amen? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this word, for this simple picture that we will practice in obedience to you. Lord, I thank you that when I was a child, through the preaching of the gospel, I was made new. And many others here, most others here, have been there as well. They've seen the dynamic power of the gospel, delivering from alcoholism, delivering from lives of just abject shame. And Father, we praise you for that. And we ask that you would continue your work here in that same way at Faith Baptist Church, that many might be delivered, that we might celebrate today as people of new lives, a new humanity, a new creature in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for Shauna. We thank you for her faith. We pray now that you go before us as we do this reverently in fear of you, in love of you, that you would bless it. We pray this to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.